life. Hallelujah. I do love you. I thank God.
Praise the Lord, everyone. There are reasons why I am who I am, and there are reasons why I am what I am. This is not a lengthy message. There's something I want to transmit to you. I've never preached this before until just a few nights ago. I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and just read sketchily in this chapter for a moment or two. If you look in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the chapter begins with this, Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In other words, the subject here is, I'm coming. But if you keep reading in this chapter, he begins to change slightly, and he talks about who he is to them in verses 9 and 10, 11. He says in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," that means truly, truly, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." The subject matter is changing. And here he says, "and greater," everyone say greater,
"greater
works than these shall ye he do, because I go unto my Father," or the Spirit. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Here he is promising that they will do greater things than he has done. That means miracles, signs, wonders, demonstration. But you keep reading, and he gets into this business about the Comforter. In verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father or Spirit will send in my name, he shall teach you all things," etc. Now look at verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He starts out by saying, "I'm coming. You're going to do greater things than you've seen me do." And he talks about peace and says, "Don't be afraid." I want to entitle this, "Peace Beyond Fear." Would you lift your hands, your voices in your hearts, and pray that a spirit of revelation will come upon you and a spirit of understanding? Lord Jesus, tonight, by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, anoint us here tonight both to hear and to speak. We will not fail to give you praise, glory, and honor. We ask these things in your all-powerful name. God, open our minds and our hearts and our souls. Help us to feel the brush of angels' wings, the touch of the Master's hand. Help us to look full into your wonderful face. Help us to hear the voice of the Master tonight, that we will be changed and leave here possessing that which we did not walk in with. I give you praise, glory, and honor. Blessed be the name of Jesus forever. Hallelujah, Jesus. In Jesus' name. You may go down clapping, but one more time, if you've got the strength, if you've got a voice, would you clap your hands, all ye people, and would you shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph, because there is... But bless you, you may be seated. I was not raised in this. This found me when I was 23 years old. And this is August last month, I had my 71st birthday. So I've had the Holy Ghost 47 years. It'll be 48 years in October. But I wasn't raised in this. I was a Baptist when I was a child, and when I was out in the city working on my own, I was a follower of Billy Graham. I was in Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, and all of those things. I was a counselor. I took youth groups from the Evangelical Free Church to Billy Graham Crusades in Chicago. I was involved with what I knew about God. But the Evangelical Free Church, where I went, it was totally different than this. In fact, on Sunday night, they started at 7 o'clock and ended promptly at 8. Here, you never know when it's going to end. You don't know. And in the Evangelical Free Church, if someone sneezed, it could sort of damper things a bit. And if someone had a coughing spell, it could wreck the service. Here you could fall dead and nobody would think anything about it. They would just think that you had fallen out in a trance and they would revive you later. So the first time I came to a service among you people, it was in the basement of a parsonage. They were building a new church and worshiping in the basement of the new parsonage till they could get the church erected there in Des Moines, Iowa. And I want you to know, I said to myself when I got in there and saw what I was in, I thought, how did I get talked into coming here? How? I didn't have a car. I was going to Drake University at night. I was studying commercial art. I couldn't get away, and I was clear across town. I had to stay because the pastor had picked me up, and he would be the one taking me home. If you're a visitor here, let me warn you, Pentecostals will do anything to get you, anything. They'll come at midnight. They'll come at high noon. They'll take you to church. They'll pick you up. Doesn't make a difference. So here I was, and when the worship started, I had never seen anything like it. I had never seen anything like it. And I didn't know what to do with it, so I didn't do anything except as best I knew how to pray. I prayed that this would end quickly and I would get out of there. That's basically what I was praying. But they didn't know me. I didn't know them. I had been invited to come, and so I went. But what they didn't know is when I was 16 years old, I was in a very serious car accident. I've worked since I was 12 years old, doing one thing or another. My father drank. He was not a habitual alcoholic, but things were not easy for my sister and I growing up on a farm area in Iowa. So I've worked since I was 12 years old doing one thing or another. When I was 16, I was doing some gardening, and at noon, the lady that I was working for, her husband was at work, she decided to drive me home after a full morning's work in the yard and all of that. Well, we were going through a residential area at the edge of the town. It was Monroe, Iowa. And there was a farmer that had come home from the field, and his wife was out of milk for the baby, and so he raced to town to get milk, and he was rushing back home with this milk. And what happened was he ran a stop sign. We had stopped, but then she proceeded and didn't see him because he came from nowhere, and he was going 65 miles an hour, and he crashed into the passenger side of the car, and I was knocked unconscious. And the door was, it was an old Edsel. And if you remember, those cars were very heavy. They were made well. And I couldn't get out. But somehow or other, I got out of the car, and I was stumbling around. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know exactly who I was. And I was just stumbling. And for some reason, no one took a hold of me or tried to help me. But eventually, standing there like that and working around and looking around, my head cleared. To make a long story short, I was injured very badly because the impact forced my spinal column out of alignment from the base of my skull to the tailbone, about an inch and a half to the left. I can't tell you what happened. I just can't tell you how bad I got. But the time I was 23, I was working for Rock Island Motor Transit Company at the time and going to school at night. I went Monday night after work, Wednesday night, Friday night after work to a doctor to get help. And sometimes I had to call on the weekend. I couldn't get from Friday to Monday without help. And I came so often, they gave me a discount. They just discounted the office fee. And I was just in terrible shape. But in that service among you, in that basement, that first night, I saw something I had never seen before. There were people that stood in the service and lifted their hands and said, I want prayer for my body. I never saw that in the Billy Graham crusade. That never happened in the Evangelical Free Church or the Baptist Church. But among you, it happened. I watched those people walk down front. I watched that pastor open a bottle of oil, anoint their foreheads with oil, pray in Jesus' name, and those people raised their hands like this and walked back to their seats, most of them crying, and sat down. Later in the service, you had what is called a testimony service, and some of those same people that I had watched walk down there stood with tears running down their face saying, I want to thank God I've been healed in this service tonight. I had never seen anything like that anywhere in all of Christianity that I knew. And they gave a long altar call that night, and they called for sinners to come. Well, I'm the only visitor there, and I didn't go. I wouldn't go. They took me home. I came again. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, when you are desperate, and I was desperate, please hear me tonight. That world out there is desperate. They are desperate. They don't care what you look like. They don't care what you act like. They don't care what you say. They just want to know if it works. Because if it works, they want what you've got. They want what we've got. They're looking for it. They're looking for what we have. They're looking for what you have. And I was desperate. So the next service I came to, I happened to catch Brother Butcher on the outside of the building going down the outside entrance into this basement. And I just said to him, Reverend Butcher, I want prayer for my body tonight. That's what you had said. I suppose if I said that, he'd know what I wanted. Didn't give him any details at all. Well, the service started as it does with you people, 95 miles an hour. I mean, off and going. I really thought he had forgotten me. And I was desperate. And when you're desperate, you do all kinds of things. Totally unrelated to my personality. Right in the middle of it all, I lifted my hand thinking he had forgotten me, and I was desperate. And he just stopped everything and said, Mr. Stone King, what is it? I said, I want prayer for my body. He said, come right now. Well, at this point, my heart's pounding. I have no idea what's going to happen after I've seen you act the way you acted. I didn't know exactly what would happen to me. But I walked down there, and I stood there, and I raised my hands this high. Believe me when I tell you, this was major. This was a long ways down the road months later, but this was major for me. That didn't happen in the Evangelical Free Church. It didn't happen. But I lifted my hands this high. He opened that bottle of oil. He anointed my head with oil and said, I command you to be healed in Jesus' name. And all I said was, I believe. But that's all you have to say. That's all you have to say. That's all you have to say. I went back. That was on a Sunday night. I went back and sat down in my seat. I got up Monday morning. There was no pain. I mean, It was amazing. Tuesday came, and there was still no pain in my back, my neck, my shoulders. Wednesday came, I was free of pain. Thursday came, I mean, I had a new lease on life. It was amazing. Friday came, and the doctor's office called. And they said, Lee, where are you? Are you bedfast? I said, no, I'm not bedfast. They said, you've missed all your appointments. I said, I know that. They said, where are you? What's happened? I said, I don't think you're going to believe this. I said, but I went to a small apostolic Pentecostal church on the east side of Des Moines, Iowa. They anointed me with oil in the name of Jesus, and I have been healed. The doctor said, we want to see you. They always want to see you, you know. So I went in. I told him the whole story. And when I get done, he was angry. He said, I'll give you 1 month and you'll be back to me in worse shape than you've ever been in. And I just grinned. You know how you are. I just grinned. I said, no, I think this is going to work. Well, it's 47 years later, and it's still working, is what I'm saying. It's still working. I am still healed by the hand of the Lord. So, that was before I even got the Holy Ghost. So I said to myself, if there is a Jesus this real, if there is a God this powerful, I will shout this from the housetops. And I have done so, and I will continue to do so. Because he is alive. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. He can do anything, nothing is impossible with God. In fact, there is nothing in your body tonight that is bigger or greater than Jesus. Case closed. I finally got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, October 6, 1963, about 11:30 at night. I mean, receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, was the most difficult part of this whole conversion for me. Because English has always been easy for me. I've always had good diction, enunciation. Most people think I'm straight from England. I'm not. I'm straight from America, okay? But I am half English, and I'm half German. So when I got this, praying for the Holy Ghost, you know, they tell you all kinds of things. And I had more hair then, you know, and they would mess up my hair, untie my tie. When I came out of those altar services, I looked like I'd come out of a garbage pail. And I was voted the best dressed man in the Evangelical Free Church, so I wore the best I had to this basement. Didn't want to offend God for fear he wouldn't give me the Holy Ghost. So I wore the best rags I had and came out of there looking dumpster-like after every service. But to make matters worse, I would get the praying, you know, and they would say, hold on. Someone else in this say, let go. Well, how does one hold on and let go at exactly the same time? I don't know how to do that. And then they would shake me and say, yield. Well, yield to what? I don't know what they're talking about, and neither do you. So, here I am. One night, I got so stupid tired. And every time I would get to saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I began to lose control of it. And it became slurred, and it sounded strange to me and totally out of character for me. So I would lick my lips and swallow and start over, hallelujah. And I just swallowed the Holy Ghost is what I did. He was right there. I just swallowed it. One night, I got so stupid tired,
Brother Smith, well, I didn't care what it sounded like. And I said, Jesus, I've reached as high to you as I possibly can reach. You've got to come down to me. And the Holy Ghost fell on me. And I burst out speaking with tongues. I spoke with tongues for over an hour and a half. Couldn't start it, couldn't stop it. Just various languages, various dialects came out of me. And they took me home late. I got to bed about 2 o'clock. And they took me upstairs after service to eat something. Asked me to say grace. I started speaking with tongues. And they took me home, and I got down beside my bed before I crawled into bed about 2 in the morning to thank God for giving me the Holy Ghost and started speaking with tongues. So the next morning when the alarm clock went off to get up for work, I stayed in bed. I waited till 8 o'clock, and I called the office and said, I'm not coming today. They said, are you sick? I said, no, but you'd never understand why I'm not coming. I had prayed so hard to get the Holy Ghost that I declared a national holiday for myself, and I stayed home from work, and I got paid for it. And I practiced this Holy Ghost, listening to Merle Ewing sing and Sister Bang and sing. I spoke with tongues all day long. I had a national holiday, and I got paid for it. It was wonderful. Well, I was excited. And I'm still excited. And you know what it's like when you first get the Holy Ghost? You don't care what people think. You don't care what they say. You don't care how you act. You just do it. That's how I was. But then after you're around a while, you become sort of mature. No, the word is backslidden. You don't become mature in this. We need to go back where we first found him. You need to go back and act like you did when you first spoke with tongues. You need to stir up the gift that is inside of you. You need to stir up the Holy Ghost. And when you do, the fire will go out from you to everyone around you. Clap your hands again and shout. Shout unto the Lord who is worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. So that Monday morning, I had my own home in Highland Park. I was buying it, going to college at night, all this stuff. But the people who owned the home, my landlord, was right around the corner. Well, I called. Her name was Ethel, and her husband worked a lot. They were personal friends. We ate out together. Went to Evangelical Free Church together. But she knew I was visiting you people and didn't like it. Nobody liked it. But I liked it. So I called her on the phone Monday morning after I'd called the office and said, I'm not coming into work. I said, Ethel. She said, what? I said, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost last night. I spoke with tongues. She said, what? She said, I am so sick. My head is just breaking. I can't even get out. I can't get it off the pillow. She said, I'm so sick. She was an older woman, long white hair. I said, I'm coming over. You know how it is when you first get the Holy Ghost. That's, I'm coming over. And we didn't have to lock the doors in those days. So I just went over, opened the door, been in the house many times, went back. She looked awful. I said, Ethel, I said, let me tell you something. I have become an apostolic believer. I found in the Bible where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. I said, and it ends with saying, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But I've got to anoint you with oil. Do you have any oil in the house? She said, you know, she looked at me, but she was desperate, see? They don't care. When they're desperate, they don't care what you do. They don't care as long as it works. She said, I think there's some Mazola oil in the kitchen. So I ran to the kitchen, and I ransacked through, you know, the cupboards. I found this big bottle of olive oil. And I'm nervous. It's my first debut, you know. It's my first anointing. You understand what I'm saying? I opened that oil, and I spilled it. I was anointed for the task. Let me tell you, I had oil on my hands. I went back there. And I walked in. I put my hands on her head. And I said, I command this headache to be gone in Jesus' name. I'm not even 24 years old yet in the Holy Ghost. She opened her eyes, grabbed her head. She said, "It's gone." She said, "It's gone." People, it's supposed to be gone. When you say in Jesus' name, something is supposed to happen. Something is supposed to happen. Something does happen. When you lay hands on, in the name of Jesus, something happens. These signs shall follow them that believe. I am a believer. Shout that. I am a believer. Do it again. I am a believer. It was at that point I knew I had a hold of something. I knew that something had a hold of me that was greater than anything I had ever heard about or had ever known. I let go of everything. I stopped Drake University. I quit the job. I went off to ABI in St. Paul, Minnesota. I became a student there. And I canvassed. Brother Norris used to take red ribbon, that old Midway Tabernacle, and rope off sections of pews to bring guests that I brought on. So then one night I brought, I think, 35 guests. And he just took red ribbon and roped off sections of pews for those people to be seated. I was fanatical with it. I mean, it was real. People, this is real. This is not just a religion. This is a reality. This is a relationship with a living God. It's not just a religion. The whole world is looking for religion. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. I have a relationship with a living God. Oh. So, Brother Norris hired me 1 year to do nothing but to contact presidents of banks, hotels, motels, and witness them about God. I did it for a whole year in Bible school. And then I also taught personal evangelism in the Bible college on Sunday afternoon. And I had a number of students. Well, one Sunday, right after we'd eaten after church at the school, there were four girls that got in a terrible, terrible car accident. They were in a Volkswagen, and they were hit, and the car was basically demolished. And right toward the very end of the meal, we got word that this accident happened, and four of the college student girls were in this accident, and that some had been taken to the hospital. So they said it's very serious. So I went right away to the hospital, and Brother Norris went with me. I said, "Brother Norris, I've got to go." And so he went with me, and there were a few others here or there, but he and I were the main ones. And I'll never forget it. We walked into this room where this girl was, one of the students. The impact was so great that her face had been torn loose from the skull, and it had slid sideways like this. There was blood coming out of her teeth, her ears, and her nose. And Brother Norris and I took hold of each other's hands across her body. He was on one side, I was on the other. And we prayed in Jesus' name. Everyone say, Jesus' name. God touched her and healed her. And today she is the wife of Brother James McPhail in Visalia, California, where I just preached earlier this year. He is a healer. He, Jesus, is a healer. But then there was another girl that was in intensive care. Something, they said that the spleen had been damaged and it was possible that she would not live. So I went by myself to that part of the hospital, to the emergency room. And I didn't ask anyone. I just went. And about 10 feet back from the door that opened into the emergency room, because they wouldn't let me in, I get down on my face on the floor, because there were doctors and nurses coming continuously, and I got to praying in intercessory prayer. I wept and cried and spoke with tongues, and I could hear people going back and forth on either side of me, the door opening and closing, but I just stayed there. I don't know how long I stayed there. I just kept worshiping. I kept thanking God that God would heal her. And when a burden lifted, I got up, cleaned myself up, and I walked away. She was totally healed. They could not find anything wrong with that spleen. She was totally healed. I'm just a new believer. I'm just a Bible school student. I don't have a license. I don't have a degree. I'm just a believer. One afternoon in the winter, I would teach, and then we'd all go out and wade the snow and do door-to-door work in the snow. Then we'd all come to church at Midway Tabernacle that night. And there were about 60 kids in the class that I taught. And we'd all go out. Well, what happened was, one day in the class, on Sunday afternoon before we went out, I was teaching on personal evangelism, and there was a boy there, and he came to me. He said, "Brother Stone King," he started crying. He said, "My sister's in the hospital, my little sister, and there's no hope for her. She's in tubes and wires. I've talked to my mother and father, and they're just desperate." He said, "Could I stand in for her? Would you pray for me as if it were her?" I said, "Yes, I will. Yes, I will." And so I laid hands on him, and I prayed for him in Jesus' name. And the power of God hit that boy, and we rejoiced and shouted for, I don't know, several minutes, and then went out in the snow and did the canvassing. But that night, when I got to church and walked into the sanctuary at the back, he came running and grabbed me. He said, "Brother Stone King, I called home." He said, "My little sister, at the very time you prayed for me, broke the wires and the tubes and jumped out of the bed and was dancing on the hospital floor when the nurses came in." This is the kind of Jesus I serve. This is the kind of Jesus. This is the only kind of Jesus I will preach. After Bible college, I went to upstate New York and began to pastor. In that first pastorate, I won a whole family to God. They had a little 9-year-old boy, and he had the Holy Ghost. And I got a call one afternoon that little guy had been out in the country where he lived, riding a bicycle, going around some big curve, and there's all kinds of ragweed and all kinds of stuff high, and some car going 65 miles an hour turned that corner and hit that little guy on that bicycle, threw him off the cycle into the air down the road. And the report was to me, the brain is swollen inside the skull so large that it's going to take a month for the swelling to go down. And her mother was crying. She said, "Brother Stone King, he's in the hospital. He's in Ellis Hospital. Would you go?" I said, "Of course I'll go." And so I waited until later that night. And I went in a suit, a white shirt, and a tie, and carrying my Bible. And I walked in, and I said to those nurses, because the boy was in intensive care, isolated by himself, I said, "I've come to pray for him." And they just sort of scorn you, you know. It doesn't make any difference to me what they do. It doesn't matter to me what they do. I said, "But I've come to pray that God will heal him." They let me in. I went in, and I walked over that little guy, and they had him strapped in with sheets. They had him just tied down, and his head was moving, and the eyes were rolling around in his head. And I just took my Bible and laid on the floor, and I got down on my face on the floor beside his bed, and I began to pray and cry and weep and pray in intercessory prayer. I spoke with tongues. I don't know how long I was there. I don't remember. But when I finally stopped praying and felt the burden lift, I got up and walked over to him, and the eyes had stopped rolling. And he looked at me, and I just patted him, and I said, "Buddy, you're going to be all right in Jesus' name." And I walked out. The next morning at 8 o'clock, my phone rang. It was the mother and the father. They said, "Brother Stone King, when they walked in this morning, he's absolutely normal. They set him up in bed. He's asking for food. They're releasing him this afternoon from the hospital." They said it would take a month. Just began to do things. I've seen all kinds of things through the years because I believe it. But I've come to believe something. And I've come to understand something. The reason that God does these things for me, because I'm not afraid
of what he will or will not do. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just going to do what he said. He said, lay hands on them. If he doesn't heal them, prayer is still good for them. Many people have said to me, well, why weren't they healed? I said, I don't know. I'm not God. But God said to lay hands on them and pray. So I lay hands on people and I pray in Jesus' name. You've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. So I just kept at it. I just kept doing all kinds. I'm still doing all kinds of things. And so I was in my mother's church where she went in Knoxville, Iowa, and the pastor's wife had some terrible something go wrong with her back, and she was facing a terrible surgery. And they asked me to come there to preach, and I knew about her back. So one Sunday in the service, when I got done preaching, she came down and was standing there weeping and crying, leaving for the hospital the next day. I grabbed a hold of her hand, and I started praying for her, and I would not let go. I held on, and I held on, and I held on, and I kept praying, and I kept praying. And I don't think she's ever had anybody just jostle her around like that. But who really cares as long as it works? I just kept praying. I kept praying. I commanded in Jesus' name. God healed her back. He healed her back, and the surgery was canceled. That's a brand new convert. I'm doing these things. Then after I got out of school, I went to the Northeast. I was down in Long Island, and I was preaching for Brother Sister Doug Davis in New York City. And Sister Davis had a heart condition, and she was in bad shape, but she played the piano for the services. And one night, the Holy Ghost hit me, and right in the middle of everything, and that's when you have to do it. You have to do it when God moves. If you don't, it won't work. If you mess up this service, mess it up. I don't care. Do what God tells you to do. If more people would do what God tells them to do, we would have services out of this world. People have said to me, oh, Brother Stone King, tonight, I felt like jumping over the pews. I said, well, why didn't you do it? One person walked up and said, I felt like taking off and running. Why didn't you do it? That's exactly what God is looking for someone to become obedient to his simple will and command. This is not in my notes, but I think you'll get something out of this story. Years ago, when I finally was up pastoring, they asked me to come down to Connecticut to preach, and I went down there to preach in one particular service, and they had a nice congregation. I preached a whole week. Nobody moved. So on Sunday, I thought, this is it. On Sunday night, I got in the pulpit. I said, folks, listen, I'm going to have a big time here tonight, whether you do or not. And this is my last night. I'm leaving. So I got in there, and I went at it. They just sat there. But there was this one couple, very dignified, very nicely dressed. Always sit over here on the side next to the wall. I'm not pointing to anyone in particular, okay? Just they were over here. This lady was magnificently attired always. She always had this one very nice white lace handkerchief draped over this finger, and it was always right here as she sat there, just in case a tear came down. She was ready to get it, you know, that type of thing. He was a dignified individual, but this last night I was preaching and fully intending to close the whole thing down, he was not listening to me. It was obvious. He was preoccupied with something else. He kept looking to the aisle, just looking to the aisle. Well, he hadn't done much in, you know, the whole week, so this didn't surprise me, but he was just looking to where the aisle. What I didn't know was he kept feeling that he should stick his left foot in that aisle. Well, now, to an intellectual individual, That doesn't make any sense at all. There's no rhyme or reason to things like that. There's no logic to that. But he could not get away from the feeling that he should stick that left foot in the aisle. Somewhere about two-thirds of the way through my preaching, he decided to stick his foot in the aisle. He did. When he did, the Holy Ghost hit him. He came out of that seat like an orangutan. I mean, he looked like an orangutan. He began, his wife nearly fainted dead away. I mean, he was screaming, running around the church. He made two laps, and the people saw that. They hit the floor in under the pews. They came out of those seats. They began to shout. They began to dance. Revival broke out. I stayed for several weeks. I think 70-some got the Holy Ghost. People were healed of all kinds of diseases. Why? Because God is looking for someone that will be obedient to his voice, to his touch. So when you are in your respective, when you're in your respective houses of worship, no, I don't care if the song service is going on. I don't care if the announcements are going on in the middle of the preaching. You feel God tells you to move, move. If you blow it, we'll fix it up. We'll make it look good. But let God move on you. Do what he is asking you to do. Cup your hands again. Revelation, understanding. Upon us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Right now, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, I set you free. Be thou whole in Jesus' name. Whole in Jesus' name. That's it. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Then you've got it. You've got it. You can rejoice. You can rejoice with it. He is a healer. This Jesus is a healer. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. There are a number of things. There are a number of things I want to talk to you about, that I want to tell you, but there is something I absolutely have to transmit to you, and that is this right here. In Jesus' name, everyone say, thank you, Lord, with her. Then I want you to be seated just for a moment. There's something very powerful. Because there is something that will be released to you, home missionaries, that will change your ministry forever and catapult you into the miraculous. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm very near to a close, but God has spoken to me about you people. I got a phone call about 2 weeks ago from the St. Louis, Missouri area. Someone who works at headquarters, they said, Brother Stone King, there is a man who has called a number of pastors to pray for his brother. that's going to surgery. They said his brother has cancer in the tongue. They're going to have to take most of the tongue out, and they're going to have to take muscles from the leg to rebuild the tongue, and the left jaw bone is filled with cancer. They're going to have to put a steel jawbone in. They said, no one has called him. They said, would you call him? I said, of course I'll call him. Give me his number. So they gave me the number. That evening, and this was late afternoon, so that evening, I called this man. His name was Brother Horde. I called him. I said, Brother Horde, this is Brother Stone King. You don't know me. I don't know you. You may know about me, but I've heard about what you're facing, and I've called to pray for you in Jesus' name over the phone. The man started crying. He started crying. And I prayed for him in Jesus' name, and he was speaking with tongues. He was a teacher, and the thing he feared most is that if they moved his tongue, he wouldn't be able to speak or teach. So that was, I prayed for him, and I said, you're going to be all right. The next morning, I set the alarm to get up so I would be awake and praying for him when I knew he was in the surgery. When I knew he was out of surgery, I called his brother who was with him, Brian. I said, Brian, how is Greg? He said, Brother Stone King. He said, when they went into that tongue, they found some cancer, but they got every cell. They got every bit of it. It wasn't major. They didn't have to cut a lot of things out. He said that when they went into the jawbone, they could not find one cancerous cell in that entire jawbone. They said, he is going to be sent home. That just happened. That just happened. A prayer over a telephone. A prayer over a telephone. And I called him later, and he was talking to me, and he was just worshiping and crying. Jeff Young, one of our own preachers in Bethel Spring, Tennessee, he was hit by a sort of a hit-and-run character, a woman about a year and a half ago, messed up his spine, and I think she didn't have insurance or whatever, but I didn't know he was in this shape. I didn't know he was so bad off. He never complains, but I found out he was headed for surgery to take two vertebrae out of his neck and put in two steel vertebrae because they had totally disintegrated and deteriorated. And so I found out, and I called him. I called him the night before the surgery. I said, Jeff, you didn't tell me. He said, well, I said, well, nothing. I would have been praying. I had no idea you were in this bad of shape. I said, I want to pray for you over the phone. So I prayed for him over the phone. The next morning, he went to surgery at 7 o'clock. I got up and was praying at 7 o'clock. Well, when they went through, they had to take his vocal cords and move them clear over to the side in order to get these vertebrae out. And the prognosis was that he wouldn't be able to talk for 2 or 3 days or maybe more because the vocal cords had been moved. So the next morning, about noon, I called to find out how everything was going, and I got a hold of Sister Young. She said, Brother Stone King, she said, the surgery went absolutely splendid. She said, everything went smooth, everything. They got everything done. It was just a totally successful surgery. And she said, Brother Stone King, when the doctor came in, Jeff opened his mouth and began to speak to him and talk to him. I called him a couple hours later and talked to him over the phone. And I close with this. Brother Aubrey Giroux, a personal good friend of mine, called me a few days ago and told me a story. This just happened in the Dallas, Texas area. A 16-year-old girl filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, babysitting for a couple of smaller children, decided while she was babysitting them, she would take them across the street into the park there and let the kids play. So they were out in the park, and this one little boy, he was just running and playing, and there was a hoodlum-looking guy coming across the park, and that little boy, running and playing, fell into that man, and that man pulled out a .38 revolver and said, nobody bumps into me. And he was going to shoot that child dead while people standing around were watching. That 16-year-old girl one of our kids, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, ran up to that man and said, "No, sir, don't kill him. He's only a child. He's never lived. I've lived. I'm 16. Shoot me." He took that revolver and stuck the barrel of that .38 revolver down her throat and pulled the trigger. People were watching. He pulled the trigger out, and she spit the bullet out on the ground. He dropped that gun and ran. People, you know why that happened? Because she was not afraid of what God would do or what God would not do. She wasn't afraid. She just did it. And God honored that kind of faith and that fearlessness. I'm here to prophesy to you tonight. We are headed for some of the greatest things this world has ever seen. Brother Smith, the door is beginning to open. We're headed for the greatest demonstration of the Spirit of God this world has ever known. And here is the understanding. I've come to believe totally that the reason we don't have miracles of healing among us and miracles is because we are afraid of Him. We're afraid of what He will do through us. We're afraid of it for whatever reason, that He won't do it, that we'll look bad, whatever. We're afraid. That's why He said what He said. Peace I leave with you. Be not afraid. He just promised them greater things than He'd ever done. But He said, peace, peace I leave with you. Every preacher here today, every preacher here tonight, right now, I want you to lift your hands in the name of Jesus, and I am going to rebuke all fear off from you, that you will go forth and demonstrate in the Spirit and power of God. Do you want it? Do you really want it? Lord Jesus, tonight, by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke all fear in the name of Jesus. I rebuke all fear off from every home missionary here. I rebuke all fear of every kind in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. I rebuke all fear in the name of Jesus. Take away all fear.